What an honor and a privilege for me to have Dr. Rennie Showers on the broadcast with us today. We want to talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. At any moment, he could shout and we would go to be with him forever. Rennie, recently you and I were with John Ankerberg in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we did several television programs with a focus, and I thought John was just right on target, focusing in on the rapture. So many talk about the second coming of Christ, and they mix the two together. There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming, isn't there?
Absolutely, Jimmy. At the rapture, it's only church saints, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, that are going to be removed from the earth in blessing to meet Christ in the air, because Christ is going to come out of his Father's house in heaven down to the atmosphere above the earth, and we'll meet him in the air, and then he'll return with us back to his Father's house in heaven, just as he promised to his disciples and everything in John chapter 14. And that's the event that we call the rapture. And what's interesting is, you know, that the really the key passage on the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the key passage. What's interesting is the very next chapter, after it talks about the church being raptured out of the world, it goes on to talk about disaster that strikes upon planet Earth, and that God's wrath is going to start to be poured out upon the world. And several verses into chapter 5, it says to the church saints, we have not been appointed to wrath. We have not been appointed to wrath. The implication there is that the rapture is a separate event from the second coming of Christ, is when he will come the whole way down to planet Earth after the end of the seven-year tribulation period to get rid of Satan's rule over the world system and then restore God's theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again as God originally arranged it with the first Adam. And you know, it's something intriguing. And for years, you know, as I've studied the New Testament and the Greek language and everything, and it talks about Jesus being the Son of God, but it also calls him the Son of Man. And lo and behold, probably last year, I was researching, looking at the Greek text, and I noticed that in the Greek, it says the Son of the Man, the Son of the Man, that Jesus is the Son of the Man. And that was right in before John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And I began looking at it every time in the New Testament where it calls Jesus the Son of Man in our English translation, that definite article D is already there. He's the Son of the Man. Obviously, that's Adam. And you know, Jesus has two genealogies of the New Testament. One, his foster father, Joseph. The other one is his mother, blood mother and everything. The last name, going back to the beginning of her family tree, is Adam. And so the implication is that Jesus, in his second coming back to planet Earth, is coming back to overthrow what the first Adam did by following Satan's lead to rebel against God. Because when God created planet Earth and he created man, the first man, Adam, he was thereby establishing what is called a theocratic kingdom here upon planet Earth. A theocracy is a form of government in which God is the king, but his rule is administered for him by a representative. So God appointed the first Adam to be his representative upon planet Earth, and it was Adam's responsibility to administer God's rule over this entire earthly universe as God's rule, the way God wanted to be administered throughout its history. But we have the tragic record in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan, who was created by God as probably the most exalted, powerful angel that God created, the anointed cherub who covers, who was perfect in his way from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. That angel became so proud over how magnificent he was, he deceived himself into thinking he could make himself just like God. And so that he comes now to God's appointed leader, the first Adam, and persuades him to join him in his revolt against God. And that's when the fall of man took place. And as a result, the scriptures reveal Satan usurped the rule of that world system that God put on the shoulders of the first Adam to carry on. And he's been dominating the world system ever since. So when you look at Luke chapter 4, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, in visionary form causes all the kingdoms and glory of the whole world system to pass before the Lord Jesus. And he said to him, all this and the glory of it. I have authority to turn over to whomever I wish, because it has been handed over to me. Well, who handed over that rule? The first Adam. And so Jesus, in his second coming, his humanity goes back to the first Adam, who caused the mess here upon planet Earth. But Jesus, in his second coming, is coming back as the Son of the Man to undo what the first Adam did, and to kick him and Satan out of the world system altogether and restore God's theocracy back to planet Earth. And so, and that's why Paul in Corinthians calls Jesus the last Adam. He's coming back as the last Adam to undo what the first Adam caused upon planet Earth through the fall of man, and to, as God's last Adam, to restore God's theocratic kingdom rule over the world for the whole last millennium of world history.
Now, prior to that, of course, we have the seven-year tribulation period, which is defined in 16 chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19. Interestingly to me is that the word church, used 20 times in Revelation, is not found in these 16 chapters,
right,
which seems to indicate the rapture, chapter 4, verse 1, takes us out of here. But when I say that word rapture, it's not found there in Revelation 4, nor in John 14. It's not in 1 Corinthians 15. Where do we get the word rapture from?
Well, it came from a Latin verb, rapto, which means to seize or to snatch. And that's the word that Paul used in the Thessalonians passage on the rapture, you know, where he said that Christ is going to come out of heaven with a shout, and with the shout of the archangel with him, and he stays in the air above the heavens, but he will bring with him out of heaven the souls of those church saints who'd already died. When they died, they didn't cease to exist. They're just that their soul and personal being was separated from their physical body and been in heaven with the Lord. But now he brings them out, and he resurrects their bodies from the dead, reunites them now with an immortal body with their returning souls and spirits. But the church saints are alive on the earth at that event, what we call the rapture, that their bodies will be changed instantly from mortal, subject to death, to immortal, which will never die. And then Paul says that together, these resurrected church saints and the transformed church saints are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. When they meet Christ in the air, he goes with them back to his Father's house in heaven, as he promised in John chapter 4 to his apostles, to begin dwelling in the dwelling places that he's prepared there for his church saints.
You know, a number of times, Rennie, you and I have been together in conferences, and we've talked about the subject of the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. And we talk about this rapture could happen at any moment. When we recently did the John Ankerberg show, it blessed my heart. As I sat there, I was a participant in the program, but I was listening to you. You were teaching to me. Can you just rehearse a little bit of what you said on John's program about how it could happen so quickly, an imminent return of Christ?
Well, it just means that you can't count on any period of time between now and that taking place. And again, our word imminent comes from another Latin word, imineo, which means hanging overhead. And the implication is that's hanging over your head every moment of every day. And you can't tell when it's going to fall upon you and take place, that scheduled event and everything. You can't set a date. As soon as you set a date, then you've destroyed the whole concept of imminency, because you're saying, well, it can't take place now till maybe about another 3.5 years. Then it's not imminent when you're talking about that way. So that only the Lord knows the exact day of it and all the rest. And that's totally in his hands. And that's why it's going to be, is kind of like a thief in the night, you know, and snatching us up to be with him, go back to the Father's house in heaven, and wait up there while the world is going through this unparalleled time of trouble, where Satan is so desperate that he is trying to dominate everything upon planet Earth to prevent Christ from coming back and kicking him out and taking that away from him. Because Satan knows the Bible very well. He quoted it to Jesus. And he knows, according to Revelation, that Christ is going to come back to the earth in his second coming, not the rapture, but after the 7-year tribulation period. And that's when, according to Revelation 20, Satan will be bound with a chain and he'll be cast into the abyss. And that's where he'll be held as the prisoner of Christ and God for the next 1,000 years. And while Jesus functions as the last Adam, restoring to planet Earth God's theocratic kingdom rule that God originally entrusted to the first Adam, but the first Adam blew it by following Satan's lead against God. And see, the Bible is presenting a philosophy of history, and it's telling how the world was created and for what purpose by God. But then how this great angel that he created as a holy angel became proud and became evil, now comes and persuades the first Adam to join him in his revolt against God, and Satan thereby usurped the rule of the world system. The Bible says Satan's been dominated ever since. And so Jesus is going to come back in his second coming as the last Adam to remove Satan's rule from the world, have him imprisoned in the abyss, where he'll have no activity upon planet Earth for the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus here whatsoever.
You know, that's a wonderful story, but I have a greater hope. That rapture that we've talked about today, yep, is going to happen before all of this unfolds.
Yes.
And you're a student of Bible prophecy, but you're also an observer of world events. In your opinion, in this last question, just take a brief moment, if you will. Do you believe we're living in the day that that rapture is going to take place?
I'd have to say at any day, because it's imminent. Any day, because it's imminent. Now, in light of the fact of the way the world is going right now, and you look at like Ezekiel 38 and other passages in the book of Daniel and everything else, it seems like, we can't say this is it, but it seems like that the pigeons are being in alignment right with what the Bible says is going to happen here upon planet Earth during that seven-year tribulation period. And particularly with so many of the nations want to see Israel totally obliterated from planet Earth. So all we can say is we can't set any dates. We can't say this is it, but we can say it looks like things are heading very quickly in that direction of what the Bible says.
I would just have to say, Maranatha.
Yeah, you're right.
He's coming.
Our Lord come.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Dr. Rennie Showers, you're such a blessing, not only to me, to our ministry, but to the world. Your books, your appearances on John Ankerberg television program and others, you've been a blessing, and we just praise God for you, your life, and your study.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Years. Praise God, because it's only because of him.
Amen. Love you, man.
By the grace of God.
Dr. Rennie Showers, our special guest, as we talk about the soon coming at the rapture of the church when Jesus calls us all to be with him. It could be today.